How many of you have a tradition in your life that you know you started in your family, or you started the tradition in your family? How many of you have that? How many of you have a tradition that you do, but you're not necessarily the one who started it, that you do sometime? How many of those are related to a holiday? Yeah, most of them are related to a holiday. You know, traditions are really good. There was a man named, I don't know if how many of you heard of Zig Ziglar. He was a motivational speaker and trained leaders back in the 70s, 80s, 90s, and still his material is just excellent. He told a story about a tradition, and some of you might have heard this before. He said there was a husband and wife, and the wife asked the husband to go get a ham down at the store, but he said, make sure they cut off the end of it. And he goes, well, why? Why should they cut off the end of it? He goes, because my mom did that, and that's the way you're supposed to do it. So he went and got the ham and brought it back. And the mom happened to be visiting that weekend. And so when she was there, they decided to ask her, why do you do this? So they ask her, and she goes, well, because my mom did it, and that's the way you're supposed to do it. So they thought, well, you know, let's figure this out. Why don't we do a little conference call? Let's all three, we'll call and put it on so we can hear the speaker and ask the grandmother why you do this. And, excuse me, why you do this. And so they called her, and she goes, because my roaster wasn't big enough to put the whole ham in, so I had him cut off. But yet, you know, there's traditions like that we just do, but we really don't know why. Why? Where did it start? And communion, one of the things is we do know where it started. Actually, Jesus is the one who started communion. And I'm going to read these verses. He says, while they were eating, this was Jesus and the disciples were together. Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So we could trace communion, and communion sometimes is referred, depends where you're at, sometimes it's referred to as the Lord's Supper. Some denominations, some areas, they call it the Eucharist. So it just depends where you are, what it's referred to. And this is repeated, the Gospel of this in Matthew, the Gospel of Mark has it, Luke put it in, and Apostle Paul, he even put it in when in 1 Corinthians, he went back and referred to this. So it was something that they were saying, this is an important thing to do. First of all, because Jesus said to do it and remember. And Apostle Paul basically repeated what Shiloh was sharing with us this morning about why we take communion and the cup of the bread is his body. And he says, do this, remembrance of me. The cup is the cup of the blood of the new covenant. And Apostle Paul even said that this is important, and don't do it in an unworthy manner. In other words, don't just take this lightly and flippantly. It's like, yeah, we'll just do this. He says, this is an important thing that we're doing here. So why should we remember? You know, there's many times in the scriptures that we're encouraged to remember. That tells us to remember things and remember. And it's remember, God tells us, remember what he's done for us. And remember the promises. And some of them says, remember where you were and where you are now. And so there's something about the process of remembering that God, as we heard share today, who knows all things, and knowing all things knows, it's important for us to remember. So if he's telling us to remember, then what's that mean? That means I can forget. If he tells me over and over, there's many times in scriptures that he tells us to remember. In fact, in the book of Revelation, there was a church there, and he was saying, you know, you guys are doing really good. All these great things, he says, you're persevered, you test what's good and what's not good, you're patient. There's all these great works going on. And so if we looked at it, we think, man, they must really be remembering God. But they weren't. In fact, he rebuked them, and in some ways it says, you forgot your first love. And all these activities, all these things, and all the wonderful Christian things you're doing, you forgot your first love. And he strongly rebuked the church. So it's not just our activities. It's something that God has put in us to remember. You know, through history, the whole essence of communion, that there's been processes and things done and how you do it and all this. And you might know there was this manual written. I would say it was the first foundation manual ever written for Christians. Well, I would say the first. I mean, we had the Old Testament, but the New Testament, they didn't have Bibles all over the place. How many of you actually own a Bible? Well, they didn't have those back then. They had some letters that were passed around, but that was just what happened. You might have gotten to read one of those letters. And so they put this thing called their term for it was a didache, but it was like it basically a foundation class for baptism, Christian ethics, and communion. And they had some prayers you should pray and stuff. And then as it went on, then they started adding things to it. So back, and you know why? I don't know. God knows why they added. And I'm not saying it was a bad thing sometimes, but back in the first century, one of the main leaders said, well, you know, you really cannot take communion unless there's a bishop there, unless you have a bishop. Now, first of all, realizing these things were added, there's nowhere in the Bible it says that. They started adding these things and started more and more. They started saying, oh, you know, really, when you take communion, if you don't take communion, it's got to a point, if you don't take communion, really question your salvation. That it was equivalent to salvation. So basically, it's almost like every week, if you miss communion, or whenever you miss communion, you could be slipping. You know, you could be, and the church, and then they're just adding these things to it and started putting things like, well, you know, when you take communion, it actually, there's some groups believe it changes actually into the flesh and the blood of Jesus. Supernaturally, it does that. I like what the one guy, he called it illusionary supernatural. And he said, because it basically, but somewhere in there it's like, why? Why did you add this? You know, there's this thing that happens and people were adding stuff to it, but it wasn't scriptural. It wasn't in the Bible. And I'm not saying that, and I know, you know, to me, I look at these things and I think, if they did it, I can do it. And I think, Lord, help me not to get into stuff and add stuff to life that really isn't you. There really isn't. And I'm not saying that what they had, some of these weren't good ideas. You know, who knows what was going on, why that first guy said, well, you know, you need to have a leader, because realize these people were coming from pagan worship and who knows what was going on. Maybe from his perspective at that season of time, they needed somebody in there who knew what was going on. But that doesn't mean things don't change. The scriptures don't change, but things don't change. Jesus even warned in the book of Mark, he shared with some of the leaders back in, and he talked to him about, you know, you've changed the commands of God, because God said that you're to honor your mom and dad. But you have changed it that says, no, we can up that. We can be more spiritual than God. We can change the word of God and do something that's even more spiritual. And that fact that, don't help your mom and dad. Don't, if they need help, don't help them. Take whatever money or whatever you can do and dedicate it to the temple. Give it over here to God. And Jesus rebuked them and said, you've taken tradition and you've removed the blessing that I intended this command to be. You removed it and you're saying, don't help your mom and dad. He said, you got all kinds of stuff like that. So traditions, it's one of those things are good, but we have to be careful that they don't take the place of our relationship with God. And they don't take the place of Scripture. Because we are solely saved by grace. There's no religious work, no religious ceremony. I am not saved because I took communion today. I am saved through Jesus Christ, my faith in Him, and what He did for me. Whenever that starts shifting from what He did for me to what I'm doing, you got to be very careful. It's shaky ground. We do that. So there's two things we did today when we took communion. It consisted of the bread and the juice. Now, in history, just so you know, there was some groups in history actually added. They back then, because they didn't really have a good watering filter system, so they took wine and they mixed it with water, but some put milk and honey in it. And the reason they did that so that you would realize that God called us to the promises of the promised land to be a blessing. And the promised land, he said, a land full of milk and honey. So they did that. That was just historical. So what did the body represent? Why bread and the wine? Why did he symbolically say this bread is my body and this wine or this juice is my blood? So when we look at bread in the scriptures, right off the bat, in the book of Matthew, Jesus started talking about, and when he went out, right when his ministry started, the first thing he was tempted to do was to change stones into bread. And he told Satan, he says, well, man does not live on bread alone. But yet, later in Matthew 6, he says part of the prayer when he was teaching the disciples to pray, he said, Father, give us our daily bread. That was one of the prayers he taught his disciples. So bread was a sustenance, was something that sustained them, was a main thing in their life that he was saying, and that he said is important. But then Jesus in John chapter 6, I think we got that up here, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, how many of you have received Jesus as your Savior? How many of you have done that? How many of you, since you received Jesus as your Savior, have eaten something or drank something? Okay. So we know this is symbolic. It's not literal. You know, it's not what it means. So what was he saying there? He's basically saying that I am the bread of life. I am what is going to satisfy your life. In other words, when he says, when you take communion, remember, in all these things, you know, God created all these things in creation to enjoy. Like last night, we took a couple, just this week, we went up to Holland, Michigan, because they have the big tulip festival. I know you guys are up here. So we went this last week, and they still, but it's really cool. It's a great, wonderful place, and millions of tulips all over the city and everything. It was really cool. But we didn't bow down and worship the tulips. You know, we didn't do that. Having God, knowing that Jesus is my satisfaction of life, frees me to enjoy creation. When I'm not looking for creation itself to be my full satisfaction, it frees me. Jesus is saying, I want you to be free. And so therefore, know that I am the bread of life. And when you take communion, remember that life, keeping your perspective, keeping your compass right, keeping your road in the right direction, that as long as you realize that I am where life really is, you're going to be doing okay. He says, remember that. When we're taking communion, these are things. We're just barely, you know, on Sunday morning, you can barely just scratch on ideas and concepts. So there's a whole bunch of remembering, if you go to the scriptures, that Jesus went. But one of the main things is remember that he is the essence of life. He is where life is really found. And nothing can replace that. There's a second thing that happens when he says, this is my body broken for you. And one of the things that happened is he freed us from the weight of the law. He says, the Bible says that in Romans, it says that when Jesus came and gave his body for us, in other words, this new covenant, he broke the relationship. And what he referred it to is in a marriage relationship. If somebody's married and they go and marry somebody else, it's adultery. I mean, you can't do that. But he says, but if this first person dies and they go and marry somebody else, it's okay. Jesus' body, when he came and gave his life for us, he set us free from the requirements or that legal requirement of having to fulfill the law, that we can be free to follow after the Holy Spirit because of our relationship with him. This is in Romans chapter 7. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, so that we can bear fruit to God, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So these are just a few things that happen, and there's many, many more things. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we have been healed. These are the things when he's saying, remember this, remember me. These are the things that he was referring to, remember. The blood, when we talk about through the blood. What has the blood done for you? He says, remember this. He says, when the blood says we are justified by his blood. And Ephesians says we are redeemed through his blood. Colossians says we have peace through his blood. He says, remember this. Remember that you're okay through me. And if there's something in there that's shaking, it's something that's trying to tell you you're not, remember, it's me that you are. That through that. And we talk about, he said, when Jesus first did, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. So what is this covenant? You know, in the Old Testament, I don't know how many of you ever read the Old Testament? You read? And, well, no, really, there's a bunch of people who has never read the Old Testament. I mean, it's real. And so in the Old Testament, there was a temple. Moses built his temple. But if you read in Hebrews chapter 9, he says, really, that temple was just a replication of a temple in heaven. And Moses would go in and he had to sacrifice animals and the blood there. And it says that to cleanse the temple. Well, the Bible says that Jesus did that to the temple in heaven with his own blood. And because he did that, then we have this new covenant. And this new covenant, some of the things he said to remember in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. So he said, I'm going to really send the Holy Spirit. How many ever made a house payment? Rent? House payment? You ever made a house payment? Those who might have. Okay. What happens? What would people think if your house was paid off and you kept making that house payment? And you kept doing it over and over, month after month. They would think you're a little bit loopy. You know, there's something's wrong. Well, you know, when Jesus paid for our sins, if we keep trying to pay for our sins for ourselves, that's like paying for something that's paid off. It's like, okay, there's something not right here. You know, we got to remember that he paid for this. So why did he do this? There's lots of blessings, lots of promises. So important to be in the scriptures to find out what life is about, what the truth is. But this is just one of them. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, this is why I want you to remember. And don't forget this. He says, don't forget that if doing all this by me giving my life for you, he says, this is what you could do. He says, in Hebrews, starts in chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, don't forget you can draw near to me. Don't forget that you could come and everything's been taken care of. 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Don't forget, this is the covenant that Jesus came through his blood. Don't forget to remember that he's faithful, that we can have hope in him. And verse 24 is, let us consider how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds and to stir one up. It says, don't forget that it's not just about you. You know, those two verses, do you guys remember what the two greatest commandments are? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, if you only had that verse, you really get messed up. Because there's a lot of people out there that are extreme in that, in loving God with all the heart, mind, strength. So God had to put another balancing verse on it. Because, and if you know, he didn't say, and second, but he said, and second of that is this, in the same way. In other words, just as much as this, love your neighbor as yourself. He had to balance that out. Because if not, we could, I just know, our human nature is to do extreme and go too much ways. The next one, it says, don't forget to, we're forsaking. Wow. Don't forget, we're forsaking one another. That, not to meet. Is that a signal or what? That, but we exhort one another. So, over and over again, communion was meant to remind us. It wasn't meant to be an end in itself. It was a reflection of our relationship. Just as water baptism isn't an end in itself, it's a reflection of the relationship we have through Christ. Coming here on Sundays is not an end in itself, and worshiping together, it's a reflection of what we have. It says, don't forget. That's why we take communion. to stir that up, to remember, hopefully. No, yes, we only take it once a month, but that doesn't mean you can't take it other times. That doesn't mean you can't take it in your own home. And there's times when you need friends and relationship, and your small groups can't take communion together. If we could have our musicians back up, please. If we could go ahead and stand. One of the things I felt, there's two main areas of prayer. One is that if there's traditions that we've slipped into that we feel has been changing, it's maybe interfered. You know, Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The reason God does this is not to enslave us, it's to set us free. To set us free from thoughts and traditions and mindsets that's keeping us captive and away from the freedom that we have through Christ. One of the things I like to pray is that God, that if there's things in our life like that, that He reveals it, shows it to us. Another thing that I like to pray this day for us together is this boldness to draw near to God, which that's one of the things that Jesus came in this new covenant was a boldness to come near to Him. And that only happens when we feel the freedom of His forgiveness, when we feel the freedom of His acceptance. We're not going to go to God if He feels we're condemned. It's hard if we feel He's going to condemn us and judge us and punish us and all that. But if we know He loves us, yes, He disciplines us, but He loves us, we're going to have that freedom to come to Him. So let's just take a moment and pray and welcome the Holy Spirit in these areas. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You know all things. You know what's in our life. You know what's best for us, God. We just continue to trust our life with You as a man to share, God. Not just on a Sunday, not just a once way back when we came to know You. But Lord, every day we put our trust in You, God. We put our trust afresh in You. Every day, God, not just what's on the third Sunday of the month that we remember, God. But every day we remember what You've done for us. Who You are and who we are through Jesus and through the blessings of Jesus. And Lord, if there's things in our life, thoughts in our life that are keeping us from being free in Christ and being free from what You have done for us and what You want for us, Holy Spirit, we welcome You to reveal that. We ask You to reveal it, God. And Lord, we just welcome also a freedom of boldness to come to You, God, afresh. A freedom of understanding of Your forgiveness and the freshness and the relationship, God. A freedom of knowing the cleansing that we have in You, God. Lord, there's nothing that You can't cleanse us from. There's no sin, no bad thought, no things we've done in the past that You cannot bring total cleansing for, God. And we break the lie of the enemy that would try to set that up in our hearts. And Lord, we welcome You, Holy Spirit, to bring that freedom of knowing You. We thank You, Lord. We declare afresh this day, we do remember You, God. We remember You, Jesus. And we give You glory.